Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. It is always a joy to open up the Word of God, but it is especially enjoyable to open up to the book of Hebrews, as this is a book that exalts Christ. It's such a joy to open it and read it with you, and to expand on it, expand would be the right word, but to dig into it and look into what it is that God has for us. Let's stand as we read all of Hebrews chapter 8. This would be expound, not expand. The right word. Starting in verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with it, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming also obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. This is God's word, you may be seated. When we're trying to convince somebody, before we go to that person, we plan out our sales pitch, so to speak. We have a long spiel ready to persuade them to do what we think they should do. And oftentimes, as we go to that person, we begin this presentation, and we begin to give them all the reasons why they should do what we want before we tell them what we want them to do. Now, if it goes that the person sniffs out what you're doing, what do they normally say? Get to the point. Stop beating around the bush. Tell me what it is that you want. As we come to Hebrews chapter 8, the writer of Hebrews is getting to the point. He's getting to the main point, and we see that as he begins verse 1. This is the main point. At this point, you might be saying, what is the main point? Well, we see what the main point is as he moves to this section of Hebrews chapter 8 to verse 1, all the way into Hebrews chapter 10. He's been dealing with the superiority of the priesthood of Christ, and now he's moving into the superiority of Christ's priestly ministry. He has been building to this point. He's established that Christ is the priest that we need. And now he moves to the priestly ministry of Jesus. That Jesus' priestly ministry, his high priestly ministry, is better or superior than that of the Levitical priesthood. Now what he does in these next several chapters is he moves to different elements or aspects of the Levitical priesthood. These elements that were tied closely to the Levitical ministry that define what it is that they did. And what he does in these next 2.5 chapters is he draws attention to the themes of covenant, sanctuary, and sacrifice. With the Levitical priesthood giving way to the priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek, the old covenant gives way to the new.
The earthly sanctuary gives way to the heavenly. And the sacrifices, which were only a picture of what was to come, that continually had to be offered, give way to that which, the sacrifice which is eternally effective. These are really the three points of these next several chapters, of this larger section, that the high priestly ministry of Jesus is superior because it is through a better covenant. It is in a better sanctuary, and it is by a better sacrifice. And so it is in Hebrews chapter 8, we see the superiority of Jesus' ministry. It is because it is through a better covenant. Now this concept of the new covenant, or this better covenant, is something that is mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament. If you're like me, the one that you go to is the one that we hear oftentimes once a month when we do communion. What is it that the Lord said? What is it that Jesus said on the night of his betrayal and his arrest when he instituted it? Instituted the Lord's Supper. Luke 22:20. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But as we come to Hebrews chapter 8, really, this is the place where this better covenant is really dealt with in such great detail. Now, the second half of chapter 8 deals with this really in a magnificent way. But the focus of the first half is still on the covenant. This new covenant, this better covenant. As we look at it, the writer demonstrates that this is a better covenant because of the ministry that is involved in this new covenant, in this better covenant. So we could say the ministry of Jesus is better. So I've broken this chapter 8 into two sections. It is superior ministry of Jesus because it's through a better covenant. And in the first six verses, we see the ministry of this covenant. It is a better ministry. Now notice, I said a moment ago, he begins by saying this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest. Now we hear these words, we might think it's the writer looking back. If you have the King James Bible, it might say, I'm summing up what is already said, or implicates that, or says that this is what it's doing. But I believe what the writer is doing here is, and rather than looking back or summing up what has been said, he's moving the argument forward. Everything that he has been saying up to this point has been building to this point. As we've gone through Hebrews, we've seen that Jesus is superior to the angels in the first several chapters. We've seen that Jesus is superior to Moses in the next, in chapters 3 and 4. We saw that Jesus is superior to the Levitical priesthood in chapters 5 through 7. And all these points were important and necessary for the argument that the writer is making. They were building towards the superiority of the priestly ministry of Jesus. That this is his ministry. That he is the minister that we so desperately need in verse 26. Verse 26, we need this type of high priest. Verse 1 of chapter 8, this is the high priest we have. And as our high priest, he provides the superior high priestly ministry. So thrust of these six verses. Jesus provides the superior high priestly ministry. And we see how in these six verses. The writer presents to us three features of this high priestly ministry that show that it's superior. The high priest that we need is the high priest that we have. And this ministry of him is greater than any ministry of any high priest the Old Testament could ever offer. And we see the first feature that shows that this ministry is superior in the sphere of his ministry. Now, in Hebrews 5 through 7, a major point of emphasis was Psalms 110 verse 4. If you remember going through those three chapters, the Psalm 110 verse 4 was quoted numerous times. You are a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That was the whole point that he's making. Christ's priesthood is of the order of Melchizedek, and as such it is permanent and forever. But as we come to chapter 8 verse 1, the writer is reintroducing Psalm 110 verse 1. This verse of Psalm 10, verse 1 was alluded to in the very beginning of the book in chapter 1, verse 3. And it was then quoted in verse 13 of chapter 1. You say, what does this verse deal with? Psalm 110, verse 1, that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. Whereas the 5 through 7, chapters 5 through 7 dealt with the priesthood according to the Melchizedek, really these chapters deal with that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. One of the major features of this passage is the location of Jesus' ministry. What makes Jesus' ministry so superior is the realm, the sphere in where he serves, and that is in heaven. One place described it as this way, that Jesus exercises a heavenly office. And as we look at these two verses, the writer is showing us why this location of the ministry of Jesus is so important. Why is it necessary or important that he is ministering in heaven? Two ways he gives us. The first one in verse 1 deals with the seat where he sits. Why is the location important? Because of where he sits. Notice we have such a high priest, he says. This high priest is the one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now with this, there are several important elements that we need to understand concerning this location of the high priestly ministry of Jesus. One, that Jesus is seated. We're going to get into this in a little bit, in a little more. But right now, what I want you to know is him seated shows us his qualification, that he is able to sit down as his work is completed. But notice it also says that he sits at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. What is that? That is the place of exaltation. Now that word majesty, you might have it in your Bible capitalized. And it's capitalized for good reason, because it doesn't just mean that of a majestic throne, but it's really, if you like big words, it's a circumlocution. Really an expression that means the majesty of God. And it was used as an equivalent of the divine name. And the emphasis is not that Jesus sat down at a majestic throne, which it is, but he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, the God of majesty. He is sitting in the place of extreme honor and dignity. The best seat. We like sitting in the best seat. I was telling Jeremy a moment ago, if it were church, the best seats are in the back. But we go to a ball game, we want the seats up front. Some time ago, actually this was over 8 years ago now, when Sarah was pregnant with Kenny, we wanted to go and see the Dodgers play at Coors Field. And Sarah said, I want to sit in good seats. Well, if you're there and you want to be in good seats and you are for the visiting team, where you sit? Third base side. Visitors' dugouts. So I put a lot of money down. I bought two seats. I think I spent over $100 on seats. We were third base side, just to put 10 rows up. We're going to have a good game. And we bought the Dodgers hats for Sarah and I. She said, I want to get the hot dogs, I want to get the nachos, I want this to be done right. I said, amen, we can do that. Spending money, you're speaking my language.
Eating food,
you're speaking my language. And nachos and nacho cheese. I love nacho cheese. And we went to the game. And you say, well, how was the game? Well, the Rockies scored 9 runs before they got 2 outs. Yeah, that's the type of game it was. Charlie Blackman, if you follow baseball, hit 3 home runs. In fact, for those who like baseball, my thought, you know what, let's salvage this game. They lost 16-2. Next time he gets up, what the Dodgers need to do is plunk him. And they didn't. But I said, I paid good money for these seats. I'm staying. We do that. We pay good money for the best seats. Next week's the Super Bowl. I was looking it up. The worst seats now, with after fees, cost over $6,000. The best seats that are still available will cost you over $27,000. We like the good seats. But there is no better seat than the seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty, the place of exaltation, the place of honor, and that is where Jesus sits. At this point, you might be thinking, well, how does this apply to me? You're talking about the ministry of Jesus. You're saying he has the better he has the better ministry. Where does this fit in with me? Because nothing I'm hearing has anything to do with me. You said his work is complete because he's sitting. We know that. You say he's sitting at the place of exaltation. That seems, hey, he's done. These are expressions or seem to say that this is inactivity on the part of Jesus. How can this be ministry that is superior? You'll understand this does not mean inactivity. He is seated in the position of honor because his work is complete does not mean that Jesus is idle. Rather, Jesus being seated as our high priest does not mean idleness or inactivity, but it is the place of intercession. That sitting at the right hand of God gives him direct access to God to intercede or advocate for us before the Father. That being at the right hand of the Father, being at the right hand of God, Jesus is ministering or interceding on our behalf. So what does this look like? Well, one quote that seemed helpful to me, I want to read for you. I love this. It says, "A tragic but beautiful story from the book of Acts comes to mind in regard to Jesus sitting at God's right hand. Just before Stephen was taken out of Jerusalem to be stoned to death for preaching so powerfully before the Sanhedrin, he gazed intently into the heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Acts 7:55. As far as redemption is concerned, Jesus is seated, but one of his own falls into trouble. He stands up because he takes a position of action. His power and his energy are immediately activated in behalf of his beloved. His seat is out to our Redeemer, but he is standing as our helper in time of need. I have to tell you, when I read that, it touched my heart. Because him being seated at the right hand of the Father does not mean inactivity, but it means the place of action. He sits as our Redeemer, but I love that he stands as our helper in the time of need. Why is he better ministry because of his location, seated at the right hand? Because he's directly next to the Father, and he is there to help us in our time of need. But we also see a second way the location is important. The sphere of his ministry is important to being in heaven, and that is the sanctuary where he serves. In verse 2, we have this high priest, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. The sanctuary is the place where the priest discharges his ministry. We go back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament, there was the temporary tabernacle that was in the wilderness that was moved whenever the Israelites would move. When they entered the promised land, there was a temple in Jerusalem that served more of a more permanent sanctuary of God. We know the first temple was built by Solomon. It was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. It was rebuilt by Zerubbabel. It was renovated by Herod the Great. It was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. But as the writer speaks of Jesus as a minister in the sanctuary, the emphasis seems to fall on the nature of the sanctuary that Jesus is a minister in. Notice how he describes the sanctuary. He calls it the sanctuary and the true tabernacle. Now, the way it's written, somebody could say, well, he's referring to two different places. There's the Holy of Holies and then the inner chamber. However, what is likely being done is the writer is using the true tabernacle to further define or explain the sanctuary. That the sanctuary that Jesus is the minister of is the true tabernacle. Now, hear that word true, and oftentimes we think of it in reference to true versus false. That's not what Jesus, the writer is doing here. Rather, what he's doing is in reference to what is symbolic or imperfect. If he were referring to true versus false, that would be if he was referring to the pagan temples, the pagan sanctuaries. Because that would certainly be a contrast of true versus false. Because these are false sanctuaries. These are false gods. These are not the true God. But the sanctuary prescribed in the Old Testament was not a false sanctuary. Understand, the sanctuary of the Old Testament was the sanctuary of the true and living God. It's what God had prescribed. It's what God had said would be. And we see in a few verses, it's what God said to Moses, do it exactly this way. But understand, this sanctuary was not permanent. It was an only temporary place. But the sanctuary Jesus is the minister of is the one that is true, and that is the one that is genuine and permanent. He further emphasizes this because he says this is a temple, or excuse me, a sanctuary, a true tabernacle that the Lord erected and not man. That word there could mean pitched, kind of along with the reference of the tabernacle or the tent that was constantly having to be taken down and reset up. But as the Lord erected it and not man, it is a permanent sanctuary. It can't be taken down. It can't be destroyed. It is permanent. It is the genuine. It is the real deal. This is the sanctuary that Jesus is the minister of. This carries about, again, activity. The focus there, as it calls him a minister, is on the activities that he carries out. And we think about the Old Testament sanctuaries. They were merely a pattern of the transcendental ministry, the transcendent ministry, the transcendent order of the ministry of Jesus. That we have a high priest that gives us access to God without an earthly intermediary. Furthermore, as Jesus is presently the minister serving in the heavenly sanctuary, the earthly arrangement of access to God through the Levitical priesthood is no longer necessary. In fact, we could say it this way, it no longer exists. See, the Levitical priesthood and the access to God was inherently insufficient. It didn't accomplish what needed to be accomplished. Therefore, as we saw previously, it was only for a temporary time. And now that it's no longer needed, it no longer is in use. Now consider the original readers. We're going to go back to this way. And by saying this is, listen, he's saying to these people, listen, the ministry that they provided is no longer necessary. And it is no longer active. And why is this important? The only way for access to God is through Jesus Christ. This is the ministering priest who serves in the true and heavenly sanctuary. Why is the location important? Because at this point, because he is now the high priest, as we've seen, as the writer has been spending so much time bringing us to that point of realization that this is the high priest. And because he is the high priest, there is no other access to God. You can't go back to the old way. So we see why the ministry of Jesus is superior. Because he is serving in the heavenly location, in the heavenly sanctuary, seated next to God at the right hand. This brings us to the second feature. The superiority of Jesus' ministry is seen in the sacrifice of his ministry. Notice verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. What is the nature of the ministry of the high priests, of the priests? They were to offer gifts and sacrifices. We've already seen this element of the high priestly ministry in Hebrews 5:1. Which states, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. What is the purpose of the high priestly ministry? To minister, to represent the people before God. And then he does that with the responsibility to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's how he served. And that's what they did. That was their function. And what the writer's doing here in the first part of verse 3 is making a general statement. This was the responsibility. This was what their purpose was, to offer gifts and sacrifices. And by doing this, he makes the general statement to move into the particular. That if Jesus is to be the high priest in this heavenly sanctuary, he by necessity must perform the high priestly function. The high priests were appointed to do what? Offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, that is Jesus, also have something to offer. He's going to be high priest. There must be offerings and sacrifices. He must have something to offer. And while he doesn't say it explicitly, he does in chapter 9, verse 14, he does address this offering or this sacrifice, but this is a reference to the offering of himself as the sin offering. Remember 5:1, they were gifts and sacrifices for sins. Jesus had to offer something. And his sacrifice, his offering was himself. So why do I think this? Because it doesn't say it, it doesn't expressly say that there. Well, I think there's some clues we can see that tell us this difference of why it's a reference to himself and his sacrifice. One, if you look at that notice in the first part, when it talks about the high priest, they are appointed to do what? Offer both gifts and sacrifice. That is the plural. And that is referencing the continual nature of the high priestly offerings. They had to continue to do it again and again and again. It wasn't just they offered a gift and a sacrifice. They offered gifts and sacrifices. Every high priest, every year on the Day of Atonement, another sacrifice, another gift, another offering. Every year, every high priest. But notice in the second half, therefore it is necessary that this one also have something singular to offer. That is, Jesus offered one sacrifice, a one-time sacrifice of himself. And that was enough. We'll see this in further detail in Hebrews 9, 11, and 12. But notice what it says. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things having come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands. We've already seen that in our passage. That is not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, not of the continual gifts and offerings, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. One sacrifice, one time, and that was enough. Now, earlier I mentioned, I would move into greater detail of Jesus being seated. And I wanted to wait because it really, we think about this, it goes hand in hand with the sacrifice of himself. Jesus is qualified to sit because his work is done, because his sacrifice himself is enough. Consider the ministry of the Levitical priests. They never sat. In fact, if you read through it, there's never any indication that there were seats in the temple. There were seats in the sanctuary. Because there is always more work to be done. Hebrews 10:11, and every high priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. They couldn't sit. They were unable to. Their work was never done. Why? The rest of verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 10. They offered sacrifices repeatedly because those sacrifices can never take away sins. Jesus is qualified to sit, on the other hand, because he accomplished what they could not. His sacrifice was enough. It qualified him to sit. Notice the verse of the following Hebrews 10:11 in verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. There's no more need for another sacrifice. There will never be another need for another sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice of himself is enough now and forever. The work of redemption is complete. And this is why the ministry of Jesus is superior. As the responsibility of the high priest is to represent mankind before God, offering gifts and sacrifices for sins. The sacrifices were necessary. But they weren't enough. They were incomplete. They were insufficient. But Jesus, his sacrifice was enough. Therefore, because of the sacrifice of himself, Jesus is able to fulfill the high priestly ministry in a way no other high priest could. So we see that the ministry of Jesus is superior because he is ministering from the heavenly sanctuary, but also because his one-time sacrifice is enough. And this brings us to the final feature of why the ministry of Jesus is superior. We call this a superior because the substance of his ministry. Now we look at these verses in particular, verse 4. And it says, "For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest." And we might get the idea, and we might think that this is the emphasis here is of location. And there is an emphasis of location, don't get me wrong. Because the location, as we've seen, of the ministry of Jesus is essential. Jesus could not be a priest if he were still on earth. Why? Well, we see that. In the rest of verse 4, there are priests who offer gifts. How? According to the law. Why could he not be a priest if he were on this earth? The law prohibited it. There were priests on the earth, and they did offer gifts and sacrifices, but they did it according to the law, and Jesus couldn't do that if he were on this earth. Why? The law didn't allow it because he was not of the priestly tribe. So we can clearly note that the priestly ministry of Jesus has to be in heaven. But as we look at this, I don't believe the emphasis is on the location. But what I think the writer is doing is drawing out, not location, but that the priesthood of the Levites and the gifts they offered only serve as a shadow and a copy of the heavenly things. I think that's the emphasis. He can't be a priest on the earth because there was an earthly priesthood. And that earthly priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, was there for a purpose. To be a shadow and a copy. How do we know this? Look at verse 5. Who serve, these priests offer gifts and sacrifice, and they serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. And here the writer takes us to Exodus 25, verse 40. Where God tells Moses, "I'm giving you this pattern. Notice, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. Here's how you are to make it." And he was warned, and some translations may say, Moses was warned, "Do strictly as it was given to you. Do it exactly this way." There were strict guidelines that had to be followed to the T. Why? It was a copy of the true tabernacle in heaven. One of the things I find interesting about Goodland is there's, or I could say about Goodland Bible Church, is there's another church building like ours. And correct me if I'm wrong, that is a copy of our building. So I could say, according to this passage, ours is better. Because that's a copy. And the idea here is that what Moses was to do is a copy of what the original was. Why is this important? Well, it shows us that the ministry of the priests of Levitical order, the priests of the earthly order, is inferior. It is only a pattern or a copy of the real thing. When it comes to the Old Testament sanctuary and the ministry and the service the priest provided, it was only a copy of the original, of the greater sanctuary, of the greater ministry of the priest that ministers in it. But I want to look a little further at a couple ideas here, or one idea. It says that it's a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. I want to touch on that idea of the shadow. The word shadow has the meaning of an outline. You could say it this way, that the Old Testament Levitical priesthood, Levitical system, and the priests and their offerings and their ministry was a shadow of the substance. It was an outline of the actual. Think about shadows. They are not the actual. They are not the substance. When you go out today, because it's warmer, and you can go outside, it's not, what, minus 5 degrees? What was it the other day? Is that what it was? I have a screenshot on my phone of when it was minus 15 in December. It said it felt like minus 42. You can go outside today and the sun's shining and you're going to see your shadow. What are you seeing? Not yourself. The shadow's the outline. You are the substance. There's no substance in the shadow. And when we look at the Levitical priesthood, it was the shadow of the real thing, of the actual. And the Levitical priesthood existed as evidence of the real thing. Its purpose was to show the reality of the original. It was also there to bring appreciation for the greater heavenly reality that is found in Jesus. So we see here the purpose of the ministry of the Levitical priesthood was to point to the greater reality. As a shadow, it points to the substance. That's why the writer in verse 6 is able to say, but now he's obtained a more excellent ministry. Jesus as the high priest being exalted and being inaugurated as this high priest has a more excellent ministry. Why? Because he's the substance, not the shadow. For the Old Testament Levitical priests were a copy or a shadow. Jesus is the real thing. And when we put this all together, we see that the Levitical priesthood with an earthly sanctuary, with earthly sacrifices offered by earthly priests, were merely a copy or shadow of the real priest to come. And this priest who did come is ministering in the real sanctuary, the true tabernacle in heaven, and he's ministering there on our behalf. So the ministry of Jesus is superior. Why? Because it's the substance, not the shadow. The ministry of Jesus is the ministry of this better covenant. It is the covenant that he is the mediator of. It is the covenant that is established on better promises. We're going to dig into this further next week. That Jesus is the mediator of this better covenant, established on better promises. But for now, what you can know is that the ministry of Jesus as high priest is far superior. It is a far superior ministry. Because what we have in Jesus and his ministry as high priest is the actual. It is the real thing. To look at anything or anyone else is to have something that is not the actual. It is not the substance. We put it in the context of our day. There are many people out there that are religious. Even people who say, I'm not religious, do have a religion. But to not have Jesus is to have what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:5, and that is only having a form of godliness but denying its power. Or as one translation says, they will act religious, but they reject the power that could make them godly. It is only Christ that can save you. It is only Christ that can help you. In a moment, we're going to be singing the song, God Will Take Care of You. It's a great song. I love it. But make no mistake about it, apart from Jesus, this song has no meaning. If Jesus is not sitting next to the Father, sitting next to God at the right hand, if Jesus is not ministering in the true sanctuary, if Jesus' sacrifice wasn't enough, if Jesus' ministry wasn't the substance, the actual, we couldn't sing this song. But as we sing this song, it's my prayer that you sing it because you know Jesus. It is my prayer that as you sing the songs, you take in the words that God will take care of me in all of life's troubles. Why? Because I have a high priest sitting next to the Father at his right hand. And he is there, active, advocating, interceding on my behalf. So it's my prayer that as you sing this song, and as you contemplate that Jesus is your high priest, these words ring true in your heart, in your mind, and minister to your heart. That's my prayer. And we can sing it because we have this high priest, and his ministry is far superior. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this wonderful truth that your Son, that our Savior, sits at the right hand as our high priest, interceding. And while he sits, because the work of redemption is done, he sits and he is actively ministering, he's actively serving on our behalf as our helper, as our advocate, as our intercessor. And I pray that we would recognize that his ministry is the ministry that we need. He is the high priest we need because it is the ministry that we need. And I pray that it would minister to our hearts, that as we go through the hard times of life,
that we would look to this high priest. As we have the good times of life, that we would look to our high priest. And I pray that as we sing this next song, we would listen to the words that as we sing. They would minister to our hearts. They would challenge us and comfort us. And we could leave here looking to our Savior, looking to our high priest, looking to the one that helps us in our time of need. We ask for this in Jesus' name.